Well, the last time we were talking about the sometimes the privilege of being his child is that we get to depend upon him. And also we get to walk by faith and know that he's in control. And chapter 7 certainly put that in our minds, of course, with the preparation for battle against the Midianites and how the Lord instructed Gideon on how to reduce his army in order for him to be victorious. I think that if Gideon hadn't done what the Lord had asked him to do, if he hadn't diminished reduced the heads in his army, I don't think he would have been successful. I don't think Israel would have been successful. It would have been a failed attempt to do something in our own strength, you know. And I think it's a good lesson there to pay attention to the Lord, and really to do as he asks, to obey, a step of obedience, you know. Scriptures say that, you know, that God would prefer obedience over sacrifice, right? So it's something as we walk with the Lord that we learn to do. I don't know, one of the songs that we just sang, I was thinking as I was singing, and I was thinking, boy, Lord, I am not there yet. You know, even though the word said that I was, you know, that I'm trusting in him and all this, well, that certainly I hope I'm trusting today more than I was yesterday. You know, like it's a process in a sense of, okay, well, I see your hand at work, Lord, and I'm encouraged by that. Therefore, the next time I'm going to step a little more so out in faith as you instruct us to do. So, here we are in chapter 8, as Gideon subdues the Midianites, and we pick up in verse 1 there. It says, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?' Then their anger toward him was subsided when he said that." It's interesting here is that they reprimanded him for not being included. You know, who should they really be reprimanded other than God, right? They should have been talking to God about it, right? But I think their motives were wrong. Their motives was that, you know, now that they've seen the victory, they weren't necessarily, you didn't see this fuss being put up when they were told to leave in chapter 7. But once they saw the victory here, they wanted to be in the limelight. They wanted to be the spotlight. They wanted to be on them. They wanted to be up on the stage, in a sense. And they felt kind of probably left out of it all. But selfish motives always seemingly hinder the work of God. And God has a way of either getting us to see it his way or giving us the boot, right? And if he, you know, no man knows another man's heart, right? But God does. God knows the heart. And he can dig deep. And, you know, we can make a lot of conclusions about people. But the bottom line is God knows the heart. God knows where we stand for him, you know. And so what's What's Gideon's response? Well, he kind of fizzles their anger here and in a sense really challenges their pride. And at the same time, he encourages them. He encourages them to get involved with the work of the Lord. Right? I think that's the one thing that we all have. I have a hard time when somebody's angry with me. I want to be angry back at them. Right? But Gideon here, he uses that anger to challenge these people's pride. Because isn't God always a God that wants to get to the heart of the problem? You know, and the heart of their problem was that they were prideful. And he wanted to encourage them away from themselves and into God's work. And it's a testimony to us for sure. It says, when Gideon came to Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hands? Now in your hand? That we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. I'll come back in peace and I'm going to tear down your tower. You know, the tower of selfishness in a sense there. But here he is pleading for their support, right? He pleads for their support. But what does that support look like? Well, to them it was just the giving of bread. It was giving the food in which was at their table to somebody that perhaps they didn't know. You know, for us it might be the missionary just to pray for them. It might be that we give financially, but it could be that we just that the Lord says, look at these guys are going to battle, and we just need you to pray, right? And that's certainly something that we should be willing to do. But what was the response here? The response was, well, we haven't seen victory yet. And doesn't that kind of seem a little foolish? You know, it reminds me of when I'm watching a basketball game. And the boys are sitting next to me, specifically Jonathan. And I think all kids go through this. And I'll say to them, which team are you rooting for, buddy? And he goes, I'm rooting for the blue team over the white team. I said, why the blue team? Because there's more points on the board. They're winning, right? And so our natural man says, I want to look at the scoreboard and I want to find out if this is really a good deal or not. And when we do that, what are we doing? We're entering into a prideful moment. Really, we're saying, hey, you know, if I can stick my name next to it, and that's a winner, you know, I'm gonna tell everybody, hey, I picked that winning team. You know? But who wants to lose, right? Who wants to lose? But God doesn't always work that way. He doesn't always put you on the winning team. Sometimes He puts you on the losing team. And sometimes it's good for us to be on the losing team. You know? Going to the pastors' meetings are usually pretty encouraging. I sat next to Jeff Ludwig. He has Wolcott, Calvary Chapel Wolcott, and small church, probably smaller than even ours. You know, hard to believe, but it's probably smaller than ours, number-wise. And we chatted about a few things, and he said, you know, sometimes I hesitate to come here because so many guys want to talk about their big successes, even within the Calvary movement. And that can be discouraging to some that are fighting a fight that seemingly is much smaller. But see, whether it's a 50,000 person church or a ministry of a few guys, it's no less or more important to God. God doesn't care. It's the motive of our hearts, right? When we get sucked into, oh, woe is me, and you know, that person never comes back because of me or whatever, you know. And I've been there, and I've looked at the scoreboard, and I wanted to pick the team that was ahead, you know, but that's not always where we learn, right? So God places us in a place to strip away our pride. You know, the reason why God does many things in Scripture that He does is because He wants to receive the glory. If Gideon had the army of 30,000 men, no glory to God. It was something that Gideon recognized that he put together and that he did, and therefore, hey, look at me. But when God takes something and distinctly makes them smaller in order to have victory, then we give God the glory, right? And then, of course, we see, so in this, just to sum that up, is it's easy to get discouraged, right? It's probably one of the easiest things. I can be on a high, and then 5 minutes later, I'm discouraged, you know? It's easy to get discouraged if we take our eyes off the Lord for a moment. It doesn't take too long for us to get discouraged, does it? Then we start looking at the scoreboard, and we find out we're behind. We get discouraged. But here, due to the lack of support, what happens? There's consequences, right? For those that the men there of Sukkoth that doesn't want to support, that's fine and dandy, but there's going to be a consequence to that. And of course, Gideon gives them that. Well, as soon as we have the victory, we'll be back. We'll be back, and you'll be, you know, thrown into the thorns or your towers, your prideful towers will be tore down. Now Ziba and Zalmana were at Kardor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents on the east of Noba and Jobuna, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. Then Ziba and Zalmana fled. He pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zebua and Zamana. I can't even say it now. Too many times we have to say that in names. And rout the whole army. So here, you know, really, Gideon's, living on the successes of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord previously. Why does he have, so much courage now? Well, it's because the Lord has given him strength, for sure, and he's living on off the faithfulness of God in the past there, and the Lord would give him boldness there. Even though he doesn't have the support of Succoth and Penuel. And he still wins, right? He still wins. You know, and I think it proves it's a valid point to say, hey, even when we don't have the support, even when our brothers and sisters are discouraging us, and they're not supporting us, and we know that the Lord has called us to a certain thing. That God will give us the boldness, right? God will give us the strength. And we can have victory, just as, of course, Gideon did. It says, then Gideon, verse 13, then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, from the accents of Hears, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here is Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the cities and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them, and he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Seems pretty tough. Pretty tough consequences here. You know, the one thing that I gleaned out of this is that, God isn't looking for men like Thomas that doubts who he is. He's not looking for guys that are faithless. He's not looking for women that don't want to step out with their husbands. He's looking for men of faith, right? Like Gideon was. And when Gideon was asked to step out with the 300 men, he stepped out. And he found God was faithful. And those who are not willing to step out in faith, people don't want to hear this, but there's certain judgment that comes against us. There's certain consequences, right, that comes against us. Here he is, how many times do we publicly rebuke somebody? But Gideon here, he publicly rebukes these men of Succoth, and he publicly, rebukes these guys of Penuel. And it's not a pleasant rebuke. It was. It's likely that those that were in Penuel were actually supportive of the Midianites. They actually funded their side. The folks that were against that were coming into the land and taking the produce, taking what was Israel's, right, that God had blessed them with. And I think of today. This nation has to be careful that we don't go ahead and support the enemy against Israel. Because we're gonna feel a whole lot of hurt. You know, there's some severe judgments when nations come against Israel. Severe judgment. Verse 18, and then he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men were they who you killed at Tabor?" So they answered, "As you are, so they were they. Each one resembled the son of a king." And he said, "Where they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you." And he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise and kill them." But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So a little challenge there, huh? If you're who you say you are, if you're really a follower of the Lord, if He is your strength, if you say that you are who you say you are, Gideon, then take it upon yourself to kill us. And so he rose up and he killed them. And I think Gideon here sought a confession out of these men, but there was nothing. No wrongdoing, you know. But he had killed, obviously, his brothers there. And so Gideon, once again, a faithful man, stood up and did as the Lord had asked him to do. Then verse 22, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for they have delivered us from the hand of Midian.'" So here they are, Israel's first time of desiring a king, maybe at least a spoken desire of a king, and they wanted Gideon to now come and rule over them. And it's interesting how men can do this, right? They take their eyes off the Lord and they put them on men. When we see men that have great success in certain places in society, sometimes we think that, well, then God's hand must be upon them. And we start to follow the man rather than the God, right? The God. And I think that can be a tempting thing within the body of Christ to do for the pastor. Right, we've seen many pastors fall. I remember when speaking to a sister in the Lord about her pastor that had fallen, and a part of the church fell away because, well, they were following the wrong God. They were following the guy up on stage rather than the God up in heaven. Right? I mean, We got to keep our focus, you know. We got to keep our focus that God leads us, not a man. And it's all right to have. Obviously, we have a president now, or we're going to have a president, and we've got men that rule over us. We see that now. But more importantly, is that God rules over us. Everything we do, you know, everything we think, whatever we ingest or digest or whatever you want to call it, it's something that God has provided for us, or that God has asked us to do this certain thing. We're following Him, you know. When Jesus called the disciples, right, they dropped everything. They dropped their nets and they followed Him. They didn't follow a preacher. They didn't follow a denomination, you know. They followed Him. So many times have we, even in the Calvary realms, we get our eyes so focused on men that we don't want to let go of them. They've had good teachings at times, and then when they start to stray off the board, we have a hard time letting go of them. They're going in a different direction, then let go of them. They're getting away from the Calvary distinctive. Let's let go of them. You know? Because our loyalty and our honor is not to them, it's to the Lord. And whether you like to admit it or not, the Calvary movement does not escape that stuff, you know. And we have to make a decision for Christ almost on a daily basis. Look what Gideon said. Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." That was a correct answer. You know, that's a correct answer. Gideon didn't want to take the place of God in people's lives. He saw the faithfulness of God. And he said, pour your faith into Him. Don't pour your faith into me. Man will always fail us, but God is always faithful. You know, I don't know how many times I've been let down by another brother in the Lord, you know. Didn't show up to do this, or didn't carry out his commitment on that. And you're thinking, you know, you kind of get discouraged by it all. Don't get discouraged by it. That's simply man. God is always faithful. And you can see where Gideon's heart is. Not only was he telling the people to have their faith in God, but also, you can see that Gideon was walking the walk. He wasn't just preaching on a Sunday. He was preaching on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well. And it was real to him. His walk of faith was real to him, because he saw all that the Lord had done because of his walk of faith. And we saw that, you know, Gideon wasn't the strongest of men. He wasn't the strongest of the judges. He wasn't very courageous. He was cowardly. Right? Remember, he was the guy that was in the wine press thrashing. He was hiding from the Midianites. So God's faithfulness extends beyond our courage, beyond our personal strength. But Gideon's response was awesome here. "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." He was also saying, hey, you know what? God is the judge over you. He's God over you. You have to answer to Him. You don't have to answer to me. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. So here he asks for an offering. An offering of these earrings and gold and stuff. And you know, when I read this, I thought, Gideon, what are you doing? You made a great comment here. You know, your stance was all the Lord. I think you ought to turn to the Lord. You know, I think you ought to. The Lord rules over you, right? And I maybe I get some of the mindset here of Gideon. Maybe I don't. I don't know. Maybe what Gideon was thinking was, look at, if you're really ruled by the Lord, then give up the earrings. Give up the gold. Right? And perhaps that's a good lesson there for us. But I think when we look at Israel as a whole, we see that they have a propensity to sin, you know, and to idolize and to fall into this idolatry, you know, and take their attention off the Lord. And perhaps what, you know, he was saying here was, hey, you know, get your attention off those things too and get it onto the Lord. But look what happens. It says, so they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. So they were willing to give. It was an offering there. It said, when the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pennants, and blue and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod, and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it, and it became a snare to Gideon in his house. So he made this ephod. And perhaps, you know, in Old Testament times, that represented the will of the Lord. And maybe that was his heart. We want to concentrate here, folks, on the will of the Lord. We want to be led by the Lord. But how simple a thing can turn into such idolatry. You know, and we all have the propensity to do that. You know, where we get so focused on a thing, object, and all of a sudden we've turned into the harlot. And we become, it says there that it ensnared his house. They couldn't pull away from it. Because they pulled away from it, it was going to just cut them to pieces. That's what a snare does. You know, when we're running a race, I remember my coach when I was running track in high school. He said, Fred, you know, you got a good kick. But not that good of a kick. He would always tell me, I waited too long. You waited too long. You know. Gotta run the race. You know, I want you to start well, but I want you to be smart through the race. I want you to keep up with the guys. And when you get to the end and you have your kick, you'll win. And I'm thinking about Gideon here, and I'm thinking, you know, what an awesome thing we've seen. In Gideon, in chapter 6 there, when he was a coward and he was sitting at the wine press and he's thrashing because he's afraid to go up on the hill where the Midianites might see him. And we looked at him as a coward. But how God had changed him. How God had molded him. You know? And he had got through really trusting God. God used him. You know, and listening to God. Some of the crazy thoughts of God, you know, we would think. Or at least our flesh nature would say, what a crazy thought to go from, what was it, 32,000 to 300? Something like that. I don't know. Or 30,000. We'd say, well, that's crazy, but yeah, but this guy believed him. It was better this way. That God was in control. Now we get to the end of his life, and he's not finishing so well. He's made something that now Israel has taken. He just called for them to take and get their attention on the Lord. And then he created something with his own mind, with his own hands. And he put it before Israel, and it distracted them from the Lord. In his heart, Gideon's saying, the Lord rules over you. But in the flesh, he's saying, allow this to rule over you. You know? So whatever the intent here of Gideon's heart is, there's some issues here. There's some problems here that leads Israel astray, and it also gives us a bad ending, in a sense, to a great man of faith. He does end well, though, because obviously he had faith in the Lord. He ends up in Hebrews 11, right? So you won't see Fred in there, so you will see Gideon, though. It says, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring. For he had many wives. See, there's probably a problem right there. Though, you know, in the Old Testament, we don't hear much about polygamy, but we certainly do in the New Testament, right? But there's problems in this. We saw it in Solomon's life. We saw it in King David's life. There's problems. Too many women. That's why, you know, it's funny, you know, you don't hear about polygamy that much in the Old Testament, but you hear it right from the start, don't you? Bone of one bone, flesh of one flesh. Right? You hear it right from the start. God didn't just dish out a planet of women for Adam. Right? He knew it would lead him astray. You know, there'd be problems. Right? Probably get telephone calls over that, right? Emails. But yeah, here he has 70 sons, offspring. And his concubines, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at the good old age, and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, this is what happens when you're following a man, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. That Baal-berith means a covenant with Baal. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all the enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. It's amazing when you fall into idolatry, when you get your eyes off Jesus, then all of a sudden, all sense of God's laws, God's the fruits of the Spirit are shallow, you know, and the heart turns, you know, and none of us are exempt, you know. Keep our eyes on the Lord, you know. Pray for Donald Trump and all his cabinet and downright down to the representatives in our state, right? But they're never going to give us what God can give us, right? Shalom doesn't come through rulers of this day. It comes through God. That's where we have our peace. Amen? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for, you know, thank you, Lord, for Gideon's life, and thank you, Lord, for his example of faith and even his shortfallings, Lord. Nobody's perfect here, Lord, and we know that we're going to fall short of in certain things, Lord, and when we take our eyes off you. But most of all, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, Lord, and follow hard after you, Lord. Read your word, Lord. Pray to you, Lord. Seek your face, Lord. Seek what your next steps for our lives are, Lord. And if they seem foolish and they've come from you, let's do them, Lord. We just pray, Father, that you'd give us the strength and the courage, Lord, to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.